Ezekiel, Tape 7, Chapter 13 and Chapter 14.
Have to gather and to look in thy word. We trust in thy Holy Spirit to show us Christ. Lord, how we rejoice that you've put this book in our Bibles. And now we'd ask you to give us eyes to see. Enable us to understand and deliver us from man's ideas, from everything except what your Spirit would teach us. Meet us where we are. Take us where you'd have us. We ask in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Okay, let me just review enough to get the theme of the book before our hearts again and back into the spirit of where we left off. The message of the book of Ezekiel may be described in these words. It's a heart priest ministering unto the Lord in the living temple. Ezekiel is one of the most spiritual books in the Old Testament. And what I mean by that is it demands that you look behind the scenes. The book gets beyond the physical and it touches on the spiritual that lays behind the physical. The background of Ezekiel was really the destruction of the physical. It's a book that deals with the downfall of Jerusalem during the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And all that Jerusalem represented as the holy city, and all that Israel represented as the people of God, and all that the walls represented as the security around the city, and all that the temple represented as the worship of God, all of that physical was swept away. It was all broken down. The city, the walls, the temple, everything was devastated by war. The story of the book, and the book really has a story, and the story of Ezekiel revolves around that heart crisis that took place in Ezekiel when the form of his vocation and everything fell all around him. You see, he was groomed, you remember, to be the priest of God. He grew up in the holy temple. He mastered every detail of the temple, every ceremony, every piece of furniture. And when he was captured by Nebuchadnezzar's army, when he was brought to the river Kabar with 10,000 exiles, more than 700 miles from his own home, when he received the word from Jeremiah the prophet that he would spend his whole life in exile, and when he learned from God directly that the holy temple would be destroyed and that there'd never be an opportunity for him to minister to God in that temple, then his hopes were crushed. Then his life, from his point of view, was over. Everything was destroyed. How could you possibly be a priest without robes? How could you possibly be a priest without sacrifices, without the candlesticks, without the showbread, without the incense, without the holy temple? Ezekiel thought when the physical was destroyed, the reality was also destroyed. And as you remember, how wrong he was. The whole purpose of the book of Ezekiel is to show us how very wrong he was, that there is reality behind the physical. There's a spiritual world. In fact, the spiritual is more real than the physical world, than the external or the material or the temporal. God showed Ezekiel that he could still have his vocation in his heart. He could be a heart priest, and he could minister to a heart people, the living temple. And it's this reality and the ministry that's based on that reality, that's the message of the book. Once you see that it's a spiritual priesthood, ministering to God in a living temple, once you see that, then Ezekiel becomes an easy book to understand. and an easy book to outline. Let me just remind you again what the outline that we're following is. Chapters 1 to 3, a vision of the reality, the spiritual reality. And then chapter 4 through 24, the reality as it touches the people of God. Chapter 25 to 39, the reality as it touches those around the people of God, the surrounding nations. And finally, the book ends up with a great vision, 40 to 48, the reality as it touches the whole wide world. In our discussion, we've been looking at chapters 1 to 24. We finished 1 to 3, the reality. And we've been in chapters 4 to 24, the reality as it touches the people of God. Now, in order that we might best grasp that section, I've divided it into two parts. We finished one, we've just started the other. Let me get that before you again. Chapter 1 to 11, really 4 to 11, is the heart priest. And then chapters 12 to 24, the heart people. See, that whole section is how it touches the people of God. First the priest, and then the people. God teaches Ezekiel what it is to be a heart priest. And we've looked and examined those characteristics of a heart priest. In chapter 11, God sends Ezekiel back. Now that you're a heart priest, now that you've learned all these characteristics, Ezekiel, go back to the remnant. Go back to the exiles. Go back to those prisoners of war. Live there and die there among those people. That's your church. That's your flock. That's the remnant. Minister unto them. Share the revelation of God, which will produce a heart people. And that's really the essence of chapters 12 to 24. And so in chapters 12 to 24, we're going to be looking at Ezekiel's ministry as a heart priest to these people. Remember, in chapter 12, they're not yet a heart people. They're very much like all of us. And the ministry that Ezekiel gives them shows them how they can become a heart people. And so really, we're going to see some overlapping here. We're going to see a lot more about the heart priest as that begins to develop. But especially as God patiently strives with this group of exiles, creating out of them a people for His name, for His reputation, for His possession. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. One other little piece of review that I think is important, and that has to do with the fact that chapters 12 to 24 take place before the final overthrow. In other words, Jerusalem has not yet been destroyed. I could nail down the exact dates for you, but for our discussion, it's enough to remember that chapter 12 starts off 5 years before the fall. And as you get to chapter 24, 5 years, 4 years, 3 years, 2 years, 1 year, and then finally it falls. All right? But those chapters deal with just before the fall, and within 5 years before the fall. I call attention to that because so much of what takes place in these chapters revolves around two groups. The one group that's still in Jerusalem. They still have their city, they still have their fair walls, they still have their buildings, they still have their temples, they still have their priests, they still have their prophets. They have all the form, but already the form has lost all of its meaning. The glory of the Lord has departed from all of that form. Now it's empty. And they're still going through the rituals. They're still going through the mechanics. They're still going through the motions. But God is gone. They've lost the Lord. They've lost everything, and all they have is the form. Then on the other hand, you have the exiles. The 10,000 prisoners of war at the river Kabar. And the opposite is true from them. They've been uprooted from their land. You talk about culture shock. They've had culture shock. They're in a new land with a new language, new environment, new culture. They have no temple. They have no city. They have no priests. And even at this point, they're not even sure they have a prophet. For them, they just seem forsaken by God. They're forgotten by the Lord. Now, the ministry of the heart priest is to deal with this heart people. And the message just goes back and forth between those two groups. The one that just has the shell, the bark, the outside, just the veneer, and this other group who at this point thinks because they don't have the form, they can't have the reality. They're all so locked in to the fact that they've got to have the physical in order to enjoy the spiritual. And Ezekiel has got to convince them. He's got to show them by God that they're the elect. To get that before, let me just reread chapter 11, verses 14 to 20, and then we'll move right on to our new material. Chapter 11, this is the end, remember, of the heart priest. God has finished talking to Ezekiel. Now he commissions him. Beginning at verse 14. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them, are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem, you see the two groups there, have said, Go far from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, Though I had removed them far away from the nation, though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a little sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, I shall gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you've been scattered. I shall give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they'll remove all the detestable things and all the abominations from it. And I shall give them one heart. And I shall put a new spirit within them. And I shall take away the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. As for those whose hearts go after detestable things and abominations, I shall bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord. Ezekiel was sent to tell those exiles that they had been chosen as God's new channel of redemption, that they would be His people, that they could have the reality without the form. And Ezekiel is faithful in verse 25 of that chapter. Then I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me. Well, that's what chapters 12 to 24 are all about. Convincing those exiles that they were the people of God, that God wanted to live in them and radiate Himself and His reputation to the ends of the earth. Things made it tough on these exiles. Number one was the false prophets. The false prophets among the exiles, they were false prophets in both groups. One in Jerusalem and down here at the river Kabar. And they constantly said, peace, peace. They were saying that Jerusalem would not be destroyed. It would be a short exile, that God would guard His temple. And then the second thing that made it difficult was that they couldn't get it out of their heads that they could have the reality without the form, and they constantly thought Jerusalem would rescue them. That's where we left off last time. Ezekiel showed them that Jerusalem not only would not rescue them, but Jerusalem was glad to be rid of them. Jerusalem, with all of its form, didn't want them. See, they blamed those exiles for all the trouble. And they said that's why they were taken captive. God's dealing with them. That's chastening. God has dealt with them. Last time I gave you I suggested 13 principles, a principle for every chapter. I'm not going to go through that again. We've discussed the first one, a heart people must not judge by outward appearance. This evening I'd like us to look at chapter 13 and 14, the next two principles of a heart people. All right, let me list it, name it for you, and then we'll read the chapter together, and God will, I pray God will grace us as we look at it. We've called chapter 13 the principle of spiritual discernment. A heart people must be spiritually discerning. Now, let's read this chapter together and then we'll discuss it. I suppose before I read it, it might help if I would suggest an outline of the chapter for you and then see if you can see it when we read it together. There's really two sections in this chapter. You can glance at them and see. The first 16 verses is a word against the male false prophets. And then starting in verse 17, it's a word against the female false prophetesses. And so you can see that's a big division. I think it's more helpful to get the spiritual message to divide it into three parts instead of those two. And so we're going to look at it in three parts. 1 to 9, what the prophets say. 10 to 16, what the prophets do. And then 17 to 23, we're going to look at the false prophetesses and how what they say and do is brought to a climax. So the chapter really holds together well. All right, so let's follow along, please, and I'm going to read these verses. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who prophesy and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets, who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among the ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build a wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. They see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, The Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, The Lord declares? But it is not I who have spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace, when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, Where is the plaster with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I shall tear down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation is laid bare. And when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst, and you will know that I am the Lord. Thus I shall spend my wrath on the wall and those who have plastered it over with whitewash, and I shall say to you, the wall is gone, and the plasterers are gone. Along with the prophets of Israel who prophesy to Jerusalem, who see visions of peace for her, when there is no peace, declares the Lord God. Now you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people, who are prophesying from their own inspiration. Prophesy against them, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the women who sew magic bands on all wrists, and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature to hunt down lives. Will you hunt down the lives of my people and preserve the lives of others for yourselves? And for hands full of barley and fragments of bread, you've profaned me to my people, to put to death some who should not die, and to keep others alive who should not live, by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I'm against your magic bands, in which you hunt lives there as birds. I'll tear them off your arms, and I'll let them go, even those lives whom you hunt as birds. I will also tear off your veils, and deliver my people from your hands. They will no longer be in your hands to be hunted, and you'll know that I'm the Lord, because you dishearten the righteous with falsehood, when I did not cause him grief, but have encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. Therefore, you women will no longer see false visions or practice divination, and I will deliver my people out of your hand. Thus you'll know that I am the Lord. All right, let's take that little outline I suggested. Ezekiel chapter 13, 1 to 9. What are the false prophets saying? Now, in order to see what they're saying, let me set it up for you, because what appears on the surface, again, is not really the situation. Now, a couple of things are pretty obvious. Number one, it's obvious the Lord is not happy with these false prophets. You can see that, just glance at these verses. In verse 2, when he says, Prophesy against the prophets of Israel. Verse 3, Woe to the foolish prophets. Verse 8, I'm against you, declares the Lord God. Verse 9, My hand will be against the prophets. Verse 9 again, They'll have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel. Nor will they enter the land of Israel. Verse 13, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. There will also be in my anger flooding rain, hailstones to consume it in wrath. See, God's not happy. Chapter 13, 15, I shall spend my wrath. 17, set your face against the daughters of your people, prophesy against them. Verse 18, Woe to the women. Verse 20, I'm against your magic band. 21, I'll tear off your veils. You get the idea that God is not happy. Couple those verses with what I'll quote now about the prophets. Verse 2, prophesy from their own inspiration. Verse 3, following their own spirit, and they've seen nothing. Verse 6, they see falsehood, lying divination, saying, The Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. 8, you have spoken falsehood. You have seen a lie. 9, who see false vision and utter lying divination. 10, they mislead my people. 19, you've profaned me to my people by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Verse 22, you disheartened the righteous with falsehood. You've encouraged the wicked. All right, from those two sets of verses, you see that God is very angry, and the prophets are big liars. And you get the idea that these false prophets are the scum of the earth. These false prophets are the lowest of the low. All right, what were the awful lies that they were perpetrating? What were the lies they were spreading around? Were they saying, Jehovah is not the true God? Was that the lie? Were they saying, God doesn't love you? Were they saying, worship Baal, not God? Serve idols. Offer your children on the fire as sacrifices to Ashtaroth. Is that what they were saying? Were they saying, the Bible is not true? You're saved by works, not by grace. There is no heaven. God doesn't answer prayer. You see, if they were saying that, you could see why God is so angry, because then there would be false prophets indeed. There would be false prophets. But in order to understand this passage, I speak as a fool, and I know by now you understand how I think on some of these things, so understand when I say this. These, in this chapter, are not false prophets. These are true false prophets. You follow what I'm saying? These aren't false prophets, they're true false prophets. Now I know that sounds like a contradiction, that there can be good false prophets and bad false prophets, but what I'm trying to say is these are not like other false prophets in the Bible who are the agents of hell and whose purpose it is to thwart the living God and get all the living to turn from Him and worship them. These are not those kind of false prophets. In Ezekiel 13, you don't have what you have in 2 Peter 2. In Ezekiel 13, you don't have what you have in the book of Jude. These are a different kind of false prophet. You see, they were saying, now try to think of this in the context, but in terms of today too, they were saying, God loves you. He's not going to let your city get destroyed. God loves you. He loves His temple. He's put His name there. That's His dwelling place. God resides in the temple. He's called that His resting place. Do you think God's going to let that temple be destroyed? Don't you know God can overthrow any army? You don't need to be afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. You don't need to be afraid of Babylon. Don't you have a great God? See, that's the kind of false teacher that they were listening to. God loves Jerusalem. God will protect you. He's faithful. He's not going to let anybody come in and destroy your city. Besides, God's a forgiving God. He'll restore you. He'll bring you back quickly. His anger is for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's what they were saying. I never thought I'd be sticking up for false prophets, but I really think that if you're going to understand this marvelous passage, you've got to understand the kind of lies they were telling. See, these prophets are the prophets that God said to Ezekiel, go prophesy against. The true false prophet. The good false prophet. Whose message is positive. You see, they were speaking peace. There was no peace. But their promise, if you can lay hold of what was in their heart, their whole message was, God will come through at the end. Take courage. Trust God. See, that's not all bad. You've got to understand what their message was. God will protect you. God will restore you. God will forgive you. That's the message that they were saying. So, I'm against them like God is. But I think you can't throw them into the same pot with the false prophet. You got to put them in a different pot. They're still going to burn. But you got to put them in a different pot. These are the good false prophets. Alright, 13:1-9, with that in mind, what were these false prophets saying? The key to understand this is in verse 6. They're saying falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, the Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them. Now here's the key, the last phrase in verse 6. yet they hope for the fulfillment of the word. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of the word. All right, let me say it as a principle, and it's almost self-applying. What are these true false prophets saying? They're saying what they wish was true rather than what is true. They're saying what they wanted to happen, not what God said would happen. They had in their own heart what they hoped would be the will of God. Out of their own inspiration, they said, I hope God delivers us. And I hope God preserves His temple. And I hope God comes riding in on His white horse at the last moment and rescues us. I hope that's the case. See, that's the idea of verse 2, from their own inspiration. And verse 3, following their own spirit. Not that they were enemies of God. The opposite's true. They preached their own ideas of God. What they thought He was like. What they hoped He would do. What they wished He would do. But it all came out of their own mind. Didn't come out of the Bible. They didn't get it by revelation of God. It was by their own inspiration. This is one of the reasons I said the principle of this chapter is a heart people has a discerning spirit. You see, the false prophet, the false prophet, and the true false prophet, the false prophet is an enemy of the heart people. And I'm even talking about this prophet in this chapter, not the one who says God doesn't love you, but the one who says God does love you and God will watch over you. Notice verse 4 for a moment. In chapter 13, 4, God compares the false prophets to foxes among the ruins. See, that's the same figure of speech that's used in the Song of Solomon in chapter 2, verse 15. The little foxes spoil the vines. You see, the hurt that these teachers were doing is not like the false prophets whom God describes as a lion who tears them to shreds. This is not a lion. They're little foxes. And they go in, they still do harm and do damage. They go in and they trample out the young shoots. And they chew on the vines like a dog would chew on a stick. And they hurt the vines, the young vines. The little foxes spoil the vines. And God is saying, these prophets, by preaching what they wish was the will of God, rather than what is the will of God, they were hurting the people of God. And the heart people must be discerning between those who give what comes from God and those who give what they wish came from God, what they hoped would be God's method of dealing. In verse 10 it says, it's definitely because you've misled my people. You have hurt them as a little fox would hurt a vine. Now, I'd love to be able to stand here this evening and tell you that this kind of true false prophet no longer bothers the heart people of God. But I wouldn't be true to the Lord if I told you that, because it's not true. They're all around. I'd love to be able to say there are no false teachers in the church, but I can't say that. Unfortunately, they're everywhere, and every time they speak, they spoil the vines. Every time they speak, they mislead the people of God. That's why God is so hot. That's why God is so upset, because they're hurting the heart people of God. It's interesting that the modern false prophet it hasn't changed in form at all from this ancient true false prophet. Notice the characteristics. verse 2. They say, listen to the word of the Lord. Verse 6. The Lord declares. Verse 7. The Lord declares. Don't judge any hearts when I go through this. Have you ever said or have you ever heard anyone say, the Lord told me this. The Lord told me that. The Lord spoke to me. The Lord showed me this or that. I have a word from God. And why would someone say, the Lord told me to quit my job, go to Bible school or go to seminary, or go into the full-time service of the Lord? Why would someone say, God told me to do that? I'll tell you why. Because they wish God would tell them to do that. They hope God would tell them to do that. That's why they say, God told me that. Why would someone say, God told me to marry so-and-so or to date so-and-so? I'll tell you why they'd say, God told me that. Because they wish God would tell them that. Not because God told them that, but they'd wish that God would tell them that.
Also, is that where they lead them in order to stay?
Before, I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, and God told Lillian to come to Chicago and study at Moody just so she could get an education. It just happened that I was there. See, God didn't tell her that, even though she thought at the time God told her that. She came to be with me. That's the fact of it. And I was glad she came, and any excuse would do. I was glad she thought the Lord called her there. But it wasn't the Lord. It was just her own mind. It was just her own heart. Why would someone say, God told me to give my car away. God told me to give my house away. God told me to give my money away and to go live by faith? Because they hope God will call them to live that way. That's why. It's all a dream. It's all a vision. It's all in man's mind. Those are the kinds of false prophets. They're all around us. And those are the kind of true false prophets. They love God. They love the Lord. They're not against Him. They're not enemies. They're not trying to make you believe error. But if you're serious about being a heart priest, see, this takes you in a whole new realm. You're on another plane when you come to Ezekiel. Because here, there are no games played. God tells you what a heart priest is. And God tells you what a heart people are. And if you want it, He takes away all of that which would clutter your life, and He says, all right, this is it, this is it. Why would someone say that God told me to tell this particular group to buy a certain piece of property or to go on the radio or to go on TV or to publish a certain book or to have a crusade or something like that? The answer is simple. They want to believe, they wish, they hope that God would use them in a mighty way. That's why they say that. Does God tell people those things? All right, we're in a book now that gets right down to brass tacks. The answer is no, He doesn't. He never does. He never does. He only speaks through the Bible. He doesn't come through dreams. He doesn't come through visions. He doesn't come through voices. He doesn't even give the intuitive jab of the Holy Spirit and incline and bias your heart in one direction. He doesn't do that. He speaks by principles through the Word of God. But because people wish so much, as those prophets, don't be too hard on these prophets. These prophets love the Lord and they love the Holy Temple. And they didn't want that temple destroyed. And they just had that knowledge of God. He won't let it happen. And they preached in faith. And God said, you didn't get that from me. That's what you hope. That's what you wish. That's what you dream. But that's not a revelation. You didn't get that from me. A hard people will not listen to the true false prophet. A hard people has a discerning spirit to know what comes from God and to know what comes from people who wish it came from God. A heart people understands that distinction. It's so popular today. God told me to tell you to give me money. You hear that all the time. There's a gospel chorus out. I heard it. Quite funny, actually. It's a parody on the evangelist with a ring on all 12 fingers. And, you know, it's just this idea that God wants you to give your money to Him. And in the song it says, they say give your money to the Lord, but then they give you their address. Well, God told me. See, God, someone came to me once and said, God told me that He wants me to speak in your church. We've had a lot of situations like that. We had one family come from a long way. They just packed up, brought a U-Haul, and just said, God sent us here. And I didn't know what to do. There they are. They've got children and wife and you know, what in the world am I going to do with them? And so I said, well, when God tells me, you know, then you can stay. And they had to go back. But God tells everybody everything. God told me, I remember when I was at Bible school, if you can imagine such a thing, how stupid I was married and everything, had a baby. But one man of God made such an impression on me, I asked him if I could move in with him. And I had a family. I wasn't thinking even bringing the kids. I was going to leave them, leave my wife. And of course, he was very wise and he wouldn't let me do it. I said, I'll just follow you around. I just want to see how he lived. I want to see how he could read in his Bible, the same Bible I was reading, but he was coming up with everything. And I couldn't find it. I wanted to follow him. And God told me to move in with him. See, it wasn't God at all. I wished God would tell me. God told me to rebuke you. Well, God didn't tell me that. I wish God would tell me to do that. And that kind of thing, see. And there's no end to it. Read chapter 13, you might get the idea that God is an enemy of peace. No, the fact of it, God is not an enemy of peace. See, they were saying, peace, peace. God's not an enemy of peace. God's an enemy of false peace. God's not an enemy of assurance. God's an enemy of a false assurance. And He loves us too much to let us have a false assurance and to let us have a false peace. He's not an enemy of peace. He's the author of peace. But it's always based on righteousness. It's a righteous peace. And any peace that's not based on righteousness is not a real peace. Someone asked, is a heart priest a pessimist? Well, he's not a pessimist. You know, evil is not finally going to conquer. Good will prevail. So, oh, then a heart priest is an optimist. Well, he's not an optimist either. I suppose in a sense, if he believes Romans 8:28, he's optimistic, knowing all things work together for the good of 29, to conform us to the image of Christ, to that good. But we're not pessimists and we're not optimists. We're realists. That's the true heart priest. We want to live by facts, even if they're negative facts. We need to know facts and face things not as we wish they were, but face things as they are. The real facts of things. Now, we're going to touch on this principle again when we come to chapter 14. So let me leave it lay here for now. Verses 1 to 9. What are these prophets saying? And the answer is, they're saying what they wished God would say. Not what God says, but what they hoped that God would say. What they longed would be the will of God. Well, I glance at verses 10 to 16. What are the false prophets doing? Notice verse 10. When anyone builds a wall, they plaster over it with whitewash. Let me word it this way and say, the false prophets not only said what they wished God would say, but they encouraged those who were building false walls. They encouraged them by whitewashing their false walls. In other words, they not only said what they wished God would say, but they encouraged those who wished God would do something or say something. See, that's the idea of the wall. Someone comes along and builds a wall, but it's not solid. It's not safe. It's not sound. There's cracks in it. There's flaws in it. It's damaged. It's not steady. You can't put anything on it. There's no mortar in it. And instead of the prophet saying to the people, that will never do. You can't have a wall like that. You can't build with a wall like that. That's going to fall down and hurt you. You're going to be killed by that wall. Instead of that, the prophets came along and painted it. They whitewashed over the cracks. They just painted the wall and plastered it. And God says, by doing that, you have misled my people. You've given them a false security in their wall. You've encouraged them in that false building. Here's someone who says, God told me to do this or that. God told me to give up my home and to give up my job and take my family and go out on naked faith and launch out into some mission field. God told me to do that. A heart priest will discourage that. He will not encourage that. A heart priest will discourage that kind of thing, because if he encourages it, he's whitewashing the wall. That's all in the world he's doing. And he's making himself an accomplice so that when the wall falls, he's also going to have part in the judgment, God says. I'll tell you, it's a hard calling to be a heart priest. It's a tough thing. It's a rugged thing, because this looks so good. It sounds so good. How can you judge somebody who says, the Lord says, God told me, the Lord declared? And yet the heart priest is a discerning person. And the heart people are discerning people. And they'll take a rugged stand, and they're not going to whitewash those kind of walls. You know, it's interesting that anybody at any time can be a true false prophet. I think about Nathan. David named his son after Nathan, the prophet. Nathan's the one who finally God used as the instrument to convict David of its sin with Bathsheba. Thou art the man. But there's a record in 1 Samuel 7 where Nathan was once a true false prophet. David came to Nathan and he said, God wants me to build him a temple. And Nathan put his arm around him and he said, praise God. Go for it. Do it. It's a wonderful thing. You finally learned that you shouldn't build for yourself paneled houses. Now you're going to build for God. Go to it. And God had to rebuke Nathan that night. And God came to Nathan and said, you've led him astray. That was your own idea to encourage him and build me a temple. That wasn't my idea. And God rebuked Nathan, and Nathan had to go back to David and say, I was wrong. Don't build that temple. God doesn't want you to build a temple. He's going to build you a temple. Now, it's easy to believe that every wall, or rather, it's not easy to believe that every wall that's falsely built must be torn down, must collapse. And yet, that's the teaching of the Lord. You know, in this regard, don't despise it. If you ever come in touch with a heart priest, and he doesn't whitewash one of your walls, don't despise that. You get this idea. I used to think that some of God's people were throwing cold water on me because I'd come up with some idea. God wants me to do this and God wants me to do that. You know, the zeal without knowledge. And they would just lovingly and kindly just throw cold water on me. Well, they weren't throwing cold water on me. They were refusing to whitewash my cracked walls. And I bless God for it now. I praise the Lord for it now. So don't be offended if someone dares to tell you, when you're so convinced this is God, that it might just be your own idea. It might just be your own inspiration. It might be your own spirit. Don't despise that if someone has the grace and the courage to tell you that. And then don't despise it either if God tears down one of your cracked walls. That's part of the Christian life. God's always tearing down. because he is not going to allow you to build on that which would fall of itself by and by. The longer you build on that which is not true, then the greater the fall is going to be when he finally has to tear it down. For several months now, God's laid this prayer on my heart that no one under my teaching would take a step they'd have to retrace later, or would learn anything that later they'd have to unlearn. Any of you who've done any kind of learning, you know the hardest part of learning is unlearning. And you learn something wrong. I remember my father-in-law tried to talk me into playing golf, and I learned the whole thing wrong. And I learned the grip wrong, and the stance wrong, and the swing wrong, and oh, what a time I have playing golf now. For me, it's not a game of golf. It's just a walk through the woods when I play golf, because I can't unlearn all the bad habits that I've learned. By God's grace, the heart priest will not give the heart people what he wishes was the will of God, but only what God reveals, only what comes from God himself. And the heart priest will also not encourage anybody who is on his own inspiration. Right, look at the last part, please, 17 to 23. This is addressed to the female false prophetesses. Now, these gals were not out of place because they were females. That's not the problem here. Over and over again, all through the scriptures, God used a woman as a prophetess. In Exodus 15:20, God used Miriam. In Judges 5:12, he used Deborah. In Isaiah 8:3, he used Isaiah's wife as a prophetess. 2 Kings 22:14, there was a gal named Huldah, and God used Huldah as a prophetess, and so on. The thing that was wrong, not that they were women, but that they actually went one step beyond the true false prophets. Like the prophets, notice verse 17, they also prophesied from their own inspiration. They also gave what they hoped was the will of God, rather than what was the will of God. And perhaps also they encouraged others to build weak walls. But these women were zealous. It wasn't enough to lie or encourage a lie, but the Bible in this section calls them hunters. They hunted down lives until they could get people to agree with them. Now, you read this section and the first thing that hits you is, what are these magic bands on their wrists? And what are these veils on their heads? Let me make two comments. First one is, I don't know. And the second one is, either does anybody else. Nobody knows. There are no commentators going to tell you what those magic bands are and what those veils are. And so that's enough to tell us that it's not necessary to understand the principle. Some believe that because of the Hebrew words that are used for bands, that it's the same thing Jesus said, to bind them and to loose them. And then when they were going to bind someone, they curse somebody like a voodoo doll, and they tie a band on them in order to bind a certain sin. Or they'd untie it in order to show that it's let loose or something like that. We don't know. We don't know the exact illustration, but we know the exact point that they were illustrating. And the whole idea has to do with superstition. Superstition. You see, these women claimed to know the will of God. It wasn't the will of God. It was their own ideas. It was their own imagination. They claimed to know the will of God, and here's where they went beyond the prophets. Then they hunted down the people of God to make sure you're doing what they know is the will of God. You follow that? I know God's will for you, and if you're not doing, I'll be at your door. I'll write you a letter. I'll come to you. I'll hunt you down until you live according to my light, until you obey what I think is the will of God. And notice verse 22. It says, they dishearten the righteous with falsehood. And then God adds this, when I did not cause him grief. Oh, I love that. When I did not cause him grief. In other words, God was saying, these women have a false idea of God, a false idea of the Christian life. Then they hunt down the Christian and put a guilt trip on him. They make him feel guilty by not doing what they think is the will of God. And God said, I didn't cause him grief. They did. I'm not the one that put that burden on them. And the righteous, because their hearts are saying, I want to honor God. I want to obey God. I don't want to blow it. I want to do it right. They were getting disheartened because this person would come along and say, this is the will of God. You better do it. And their hearts were saying, well, I sure want the will of God. But it wasn't the will of God. It was what they hoped was the will of God. And so God says, they're putting them in a bondage I never put them in. The women claim to have great insight. Let me bring it down to everyday so we'll understand what we're talking about. God's people, there are many who put guilt trips on the poor people of God. It's God's will that you memorize a Bible verse every day. Well, I know I was in that bondage and I had people in that bondage and I put people in that bondage. God gives me light. It's God's will that you quit smoking. And if you don't quit smoking, then you're not a good Christian. And God says, I didn't put that on them, you did. I never said that, you said that. You're the one putting that on, because that's your idea. I know it's God's will that you attend church every time the doors are open. And if you don't, you're a bad Christian. I know it's God's will that you tithe. And if you don't tithe, you're a bad Christian. I know it's God's will that you witness every place you go. Tell people about the Lord. It's your responsibility. Those are nothing but superstitions. They're just magic bands on somebody's wrist. God said, I'm going to tear them off their wrist. And I'm going to tear those veils off their head. And I'm going to set my people free. They dishearten the righteous when God is not causing him grief. God hasn't convicted him. God hasn't put that on him. But man has. And that's what God's upset about in this chapter. You know, we've got a tremendous responsibility as heart priests and heart people to give and to receive only that which comes from God. The heart priest is always going to have a problem comforting when God comforts and convicting when God convicts. You know how the emotions get all wrapped up and everything, and sometimes it's difficult to know. Somebody comes to your door and they got a problem, and maybe it's a family problem or something. They just pour out their heart. And I don't ever want to work at cross purposes against God. I don't want to be against the Lord. But sometimes I don't know if I should comfort the guy or blast him. I don't know if God's convicting him or God wanting him comforted. The heart priest will convict when God's convicting, will comfort when God is comforting. He walks in the Spirit. He knows the mind of God. And we need to be very, very careful that we don't frustrate the righteous in areas where God's not putting them to grief and lay on them something that we believe is true just because we think it's true, our own inspiration. So much Christianity today is from man. It's just of the world, it's flesh. Nothing but superstition and tradition. And according to this chapter, God's against it. Oh, God's angry with it every day. God said, my heart people are being trampled on. My heart people are being chewed. My heart people are being hurt because of that. Now let me back off and get the chapter as a whole. We've taken the parts of it. The two great principles in this chapter as it regards the heart priest and the heart people. The heart priest must be willing to prophesy against the prophets who prophesy. And I'll tell you, before God, that's not easy. Boy, that's a tough job. That's a tough commission. You talk about something that's going to cost you. Because when you prophesy against, don't forget this is not the false prophet. When you have to prophesy against the true false prophet, how are you going to deal with it when someone says, God told me this, God told me that, God came to me, God said this or that? How can you deny it? By what audacity can you suggest, oh, God didn't come to you? How can we hold in suspicion a spiritual experience that someone claims they had? It looks like we're judging. But if you're serious about being a heart priest, then you're going to stand up against true false prophets. And you're going to say, I don't care what this makes me look like, but it's a lie. It's not from God. It's your own idea. It's what you wish God would say. It's what you hope God would think like. It's what you long would be the will of God for you. That's why you say God told you you have that gift. That's why you say God told you you should do this or do that. Because you want God to say that. Not because God said it, but you want it to happen. And God has never said it. And the true heart priest will take a stand against the true false prophets. And that's not an easy thing to do. The second principle is this. If we're to be a heart people, then we must stop listening to lies. We must stop listening. We must ask the Lord for discernment, that we'd know the difference between that which is from God and that which others wish was from God. We've got to know the mind of God. We've got to get the revelation from God Himself. No man can give it. No book can give it. No church can give it. We must, as heart people, come before the living God ourselves in the secret place and wait on the Spirit of God to show us what's true and what's not true. To show us who's telling the truth and who's not telling the truth. It's a discernment. Don't get the idea, because even the false prophets, you need the gift of discernment for that. Because they're in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. They act like sheep. They move like sheep. And only God can show us which is false and which is true. We don't need to have false assurances. We don't need to follow superstitions and traditions. We don't need to be convicted when men think we should be convicted. Only when God grieves us. Only when God is dealing with us. He'll minister unto us. I suppose before we leave the chapter, it might be wise to put ourselves in the other side, have the Lord search our hearts as to whether or not there are any tendencies of the true false prophet in our hearts. Do we follow our own inspiration, saying this is the will of God, when really it's what we wish was the will of God? Do we encourage others in their false inspirations and say, oh, God told you that? Wonderful. And finally, do we push our own superstitions on others and grieve them when God's not grieving them? See, these are heart-searching things, and we need, as heart people, to examine them. Let me take time to look at the heart of chapter 14 with you, because it's so closely tied to chapter 13. I don't want to do just 13. Chapter 13 gives the truth from the standpoint of the heart people. But chapter 14 gives the same truth, from the standpoint of the heart priest. Now, instead of reading all of chapter 14, 23 verses, let me tell the story and then select the thread of verses that will tell the story. Like chapter 13, chapter 14 has three parts, 1 to 11, 12 to 20, and 21 to 23. Chapter 14, 1 to 11, described what happened when some elders came down from Jerusalem to visit Ezekiel. Now, the Bible tells us why they came. They came to get a word from God. They came down from Jerusalem to get a word from God, evidently to find out what was going to happen in Jerusalem. Now, I won't read it yet, but let me tell the story. Try to picture this. Ezekiel is in his study. Probably, knowing Ezekiel, he's studying the book of Jeremiah. And he's in his study studying Jeremiah, and a knock comes to the door. He says, "Come on in. Come to my office. Sit down. What can I do for you?" And these elders say, "We want a word from God concerning the future of our country. Can you share something from God?" Before Ezekiel gets a chance to open his mouth, verse 2, "The word of the Lord came to me." Now try to picture Ezekiel. These folks have just come into his house. He hasn't said anything yet. And the word of the Lord came to him. All right, what does God say? He says, "Don't speak to them." Now just try to picture Ezekiel. Be in that situation. He says, "Don't tell them the word." Glance at verse 3 and 4. "Because they have sin in their hearts. They have sin in their lives. So don't tell them anything. Say nothing. I'll answer them myself." And so the question comes up, what if they press me? What if they urge me? What if I'm prevailed upon to speak? What if I can't get out of it if they just say, "Just share one little principle, one little verse"? What if I can't get out of it? Glance at verse 9 and 10. He said, "If you're pressed and you say something, I'm behind it, but I'll judge you with them. I'll judge them for asking, but the prophet's going to go down with the one that asked. Don't say anything or you're an accomplice with them." Now, try to catch the impact of these first 11 verses in terms of the spot Ezekiel was in. For example, if it were some outward sin, if these elders came stumbling in drunk, that might be one thing. Or if they were known to have committed adultery, or if they came in with blood on their hands or something like that. But this is a sin in their heart. You can't even see it. God saw it. God told Ezekiel there's a sin in their heart. You see, that's something you can't prove. The high priest can't prove that. And it could be denied by the elders since it was only in their heart. Ezekiel was told by God, "Silence. Don't give them a word from God." And let me just take a little bypath and give you a principle. Silence is a wonderful word from God. When God doesn't speak, He's talking. He's saying something by His silence. The silence of God is very eloquent. And when God is not talking to you, He's really talking to you. He's saying something when He's not saying something. You with me? You know what I'm saying. I told you earlier, in the principle of this chapter is uncompromising honesty. You see, the other chapter was discernment, finding out what's true. This is the same truth with a little twist. Put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes and look at the hot spot he was in. Let's bring it down to modern terms. Let's say, I'll use Pat. Pat's in his office, and someone comes in and says, "Pat, share a word from the Lord with me. What's God telling you in Romans? What's God telling you in Jonah, in Micah, in what books you study? 1 John." But let's say that Pat knows there's a spiritual problem in that person's life. He wants to know Romans, but he's got problems in his marriage. He wants to know Romans, but he's got other problems that Pat seems to know about. It can be anything from laziness to adultery. It can be anything. You know it's there, and it's not dealt with. You see, back to Ezekiel, This thing gets tough because God will not allow you to play games in the book of Ezekiel. He's talking about a hard priest and he's serious. He's talking about a hard people and he's serious. And God is saying, in that situation, if somebody comes in and that you know that there's rebellion against God, don't you dare share the 23rd Psalm with them. Don't you dare share something from the Sermon on the Mount with them. Don't give a testimony on how God has provided your needs or guided you or how God has used you. No word from God. Don't give them anything. God said, I'll answer them myself. I'll give them a word. And if you do, if you give them something without dealing with their problem, then God said, I'm going to deal with you too. I tell you, it's a powerful thing. This is a dead heaven. You give them nothing. Now, our hearts would say, if we were that honest, one, we'd have trouble because it looked like we're judging everybody that walks in. We're constantly looking for sin and trying to pick up sin. But even that aside, let's say God showed us that. Nobody would follow on to know the Lord. There'd be no fruit. There'd be no ministry. Everybody'd be offended. People would ignore us. And yet God says, don't minister if you know that there's that sin. Alright, hold that a moment and I'll show you how it ties in. Verse 12 to 20, the second section. God gives four illustrations here. Verse 13. If I send famine. And then the next verse he says, if I'm dealing with somebody and I send my chastening little by little, if I send famine, even if Daniel and Jonah and Job were there, those righteous men, I still would not leave survivors. There would be a judgment. And then he says in verse 15, if I sent wild beasts. And then he mentions again the next verse. And those three guys were still there, those holy men of God. I'd still judge them. And then in verse 17, he said, if I sent the sword. And then he mentions those three men. And those three guys are still there. I'm going to judge them. No fruit. No survivors. No grace. Verse 19, if I send the plague. And he mentions again those three guys. If they're there, I'm still going to judge. No deliverance, no hope. You see, the idea is this. If God is dealing gradually with somebody, and he gives them a little bit, he sends a sword, and there's no hope of fruit. Or if he sends a famine, and there's no hope of fruit. And later, and he sends one at a time. If there's no survivors when God sends the rod little by little, look at verse 21. Thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send my four severe judgments against Jerusalem, sword, famine, beast, and plague, to cut off man and beast from it. Of course, the primary reference is to Babylon. But the principle is this. Back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, men come. He says, don't minister. There's sin in their lives. And Ezekiel's heart saying, then I'll never have fruit. And God said, if I hit them a little bit and there's no fruit, and hit them a little bit and there's no fruit, and hit them a little bit and there's no fruit, what if you put all that together and Ezekiel, you've got the sledgehammer all together. Not one at a time, but all four. And they come in and you hit them. Is there going to be any fruit? You see, up to this point, he's written it in such a way that you expect to say what? No fruit, no ministry, no hope. Look at verse 22. Yet, behold, survivors. Now, what is he saying? This is the key phrase of this whole chapter. Yet, behold, survivors. I'm going to read verse 22. And 23, follow along please. Yet behold, survivors will be left in it, who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Behold, they're going to come forth to you, and you will see their conduct and actions. Then you'll be comforted for the calamity which I brought against Jerusalem, for everything which I have brought upon it. Then they will comfort you when you see their conduct and actions. For you'll know that I have not done in vain whatever I did to it, declares the Lord. It seems like the conflict with Ezekiel was the conflict with these true false prophets. Ezekiel, in his heart, wanted to tell those people peace. Ezekiel, in his heart, didn't want to use the sledgehammer. Ezekiel, in his heart, didn't want to be severe. Ezekiel, in his heart, wanted to give them a word from God. God says, no word from God. Be severe. Be tough. He said, then we'll never have fruit. God says, if you do it my way, and you're patient, I'll do a miracle. Yet, behold, survivors. And he said, Ezekiel, when it's all over, when you give them the naked truth, they need the truth. A heart people cannot grow on what they wish was true. A heart people must know the truth. Give them the truth. If it's hard, if it goes across the grain, if you stroke the cat the wrong way, give them the truth. They need the truth. Give them the truth. And when it's all over, you'll see their life, and you'll see their actions, and you'll see their conduct. Behold, survivors. And he said, when you see that, you'll be so happy you gave them the truth. Your heart will rejoice that you didn't tone it down, that you didn't try to incur, oh yeah, I know they built that wall and it's okay, and God's going to deal with you and all that kind of thing. Tear the wall down. If you're serious about being a hard people and a hard priest, don't be afraid to know the truth. Don't be afraid to hear the truth. Don't be afraid to face the truth. And he said, if you give the truth, even though it looks like nobody's listening, and even though it looks like everybody's against you, and even though it looks like you're misunderstood and you're outside the camp and going against the grain, swimming upstream and spitting in the wind, even though it looks like that, when it's all over, he says, yet, behold, survivors. And when you see their conduct, and when you see their actions, when you see their transformed lives because you gave them the truth, your heart will rejoice. What is a heart people? Chapter 12, a heart people is one who sees beyond the apparent. Chapter 13, a heart people is one that discerns between what is really from God and what people wish was from God. And chapter 14, a heart people is one whose lives are built on the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The naked truth, no matter how hard it is, it's built on the truth. And then at the end, transformation. Fruit. Comments or questions about chapter 13 or 14? Your homework for next week. Mm-hmm. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for Ezekiel, for the message of the heart priest and the heart people. We just pray that you would write these principles in our heart. Grace us to be those kind of people, those kind of priests. Lord, we know that when the 70 years of exile was over, when it was time for the restoration, and Zerubbabel came down, there was a prepared remnant. And it was through the ministry, the faithful ministry of Ezekiel. Give us that kind of a ministry, we pray. In Jesus' name. Lord, now we thank you for our fellowship and for the refreshments that are provided. Guide our conversation. May Christ be all in all. Amen.